That's great. Just a bit of a prelim to tonight. I love the chance to challenge people with God's word. I love the opportunity to stand up here, and it is actually a privilege to stand up here in front of people and to open God's word, and even just to do that. So just to do what JJ done is a great privilege, but I get the chance to challenge people with what I've been challenged with in Scripture too. So I'm really grateful for that. So tonight, I'd love to make an assumption, or maybe a lighter word, a bit of a suggestion about what I'm going to be speaking about. And the reason that I can make this assumption is because I've done it. And because every person I know that I've spoken to about this particular issue, they've done it too. But also, as JJ just read, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is, otherwise there's no point in me preaching the whole sermon. So JJ just read the scripture to us, and what we've learned is that the disciples done this particular thing. And we see it littered throughout the entire scriptures, we see it littered throughout the New Testament, the attitude of people. But I want to give you a thought, a thought-provoking sentence, or an opportunity to think for yourself. I want you to think about a time where you asked God for something specific, where you prayed for Jesus to do something in your life, whether it was a job, a marital situation, whether it was financial, whether it was to do with something that happened in school, if you're a young person here tonight, for a health issue, for a friend or a loved one, for someone's salvation. And on that note, I want you to think about a time where you've prayed for something like that, or had faith in Jesus or God for something like that, and he's came through. All right, so have a think. Keep that in your mind. Keep it locked away. Don't share it with your friends if it's too personal. While you're thinking about that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to squeeze as much as I can, out of the story according to Matthew, up until Matthew 14. All right, so if you bear with me, it'll just take about a minute or two. All right, so keep mulling that over in your head. A period of time where you've been praying for health, for a financial issue, for Jesus to come through, for God to interfere in your life and actually make that situation better while I go through this. So Matthew up until now, chapter 1, Matthew takes us through the incredible genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, so that there can be no doubt that he fulfills all righteousness regarding the line that he comes from. A little about Jesus' birth and the fact that Joseph, despite all odds, hears from God concerning Jesus and accepts Christ as his own son. The Magi then came in chapter 2 to worship the newborn king, and then bad news breaks out that Jesus' life is actually at threat. And so Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt, but yet again fulfilling more of God's promises. In chapter 3, John the Baptist makes his way into the scene, prepares the way for Jesus, and then Jesus himself arrives on the scene to be baptized by John. In chapter 4, then all of a sudden, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, but he overcomes. And then straight off the back of it, Jesus goes and calls his first disciples to come along, learn, and become fishers of men. And then comes the massive part, the Sermon on the Mount, upon which Jesus covers just about everything that we can humanly think of and declares over and over again that the kingdom of heaven is, in fact, his main priority. Through almost two chapters, the people were challenged by the word of God and teaching of Jesus, and simultaneously, the religious onwatchers became increasingly aggravated at the idea of Jesus being the new Messiah. He goes on to heal some people, he calms a storm, he restores a couple of men who are demon-possessed, as you do in your everyday walk, called more disciples to follow him, he commends a man for his incredible faith, raises a young girl from the dead, sends out 12 disciples to begin their ministry under his command, and he does some more teaching through parables, explaining the significance of John the Baptist, and that brings us to what seems like, in all of the Gospels, all four Gospels, brings us to what it seems like to be the climax of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 14 of Matthew, and that is the feeding of the 5,000 that we've just read. So I'm going to drop down into the text, just as JJ read just a few minutes ago, and we're going to try and pick this apart and figure out how we can be challenged by that tonight. So it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, and what had happened was John the Baptist, I left that part out, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and a side note that was Jesus' cousin. So you can imagine, put yourself in his shoes, what kind of angst and pain you'd have been feeling, and then he carries on with his ministry. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. or a desolate place in some of the different translations, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they replied. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, not including women and children. A story that you've probably heard at nursery school, that you've probably heard in Sunday school, that you've definitely heard from a platform in another church. Maybe even you talk about it with your children at home. It's one of those lovely stories, isn't it? It's one of those nice ones where Jesus turns up, does the unthinkable, everybody cheers and celebrates, and then that's it. You can all go home, fed bellies, and people are healed. What a great story. But I'm wondering, have you ever looked at it from a different angle? And what I'm hoping is that you have your phone out tonight, and if you're taking some notes, or if you have a jotter in front of you or a Bible where you can write something, I want you to go beside this passage, and I want you to write, Christ is our only provider. Christ is our only provider. That's maybe quite normal to hear, quite sensible, considering the passage that we've just read. But let's have a look at the disciples in this story. What are some of the things that the disciples are doing? Because it's impossible for us to sometimes relate to Jesus because he is the Almighty. He's the one doing the miracle. We can very often relate to the disciples much easier, can't we? So let's look at what some of the things that the disciples were doing in the story. Well, it says that Jesus gets into the boat by himself, which means, in my head, if you can imagine it, put yourself into the disciples' shoes. There's a massive crowd following Jesus on the boat, but they would have had to be among that crowd. They would have had to be walking alongside. You can imagine them with their flip-flop sandals on that I wear on holiday sometimes. You can imagine them walking down. You can see Jesus in the boat going down the water, and they're wondering where he's going to stop. When's he going to put the indicator on and pull in so that we can have a chat with him? And they're wondering why he probably didn't take them with him. He was withdrawn with a solitary place. The disciples were with the rest of the crowd coming along. When Jesus landed and he saw the people and had compassion on them, and then he said, well, I'm going to heal some people. You can imagine it being like if you go to one of those concerts or conferences of Christian people, and at the end they do a bit of a prayer ministry thing where they bring people to the front. You can imagine that the disciples think that they are the in crowd, and so what they're doing is, I'm going to act like the ministry team. I'm going to be the guy at the front with a lanyard on that makes me really cool, and I'm going to go, you can come up and he'll pray for you now. So you can imagine that that's what they're doing. Again, just put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what the disciples are thinking and doing during this period of time. Then they come to him and said, mate, these uns are getting hungry and it's getting dark outside. So in other words, Jesus, when are you going to tell these people to clear off? When are you going to tell them to go away? And their response after Jesus says, I'm not going to tell them to go away because we're going to feed them. You can imagine in our normal, everyday, sometimes mundane lives, if you're a young person and you're waking up every day, going to school 9 o'clock in the morning and you're sleeping on the bus and maybe spending half your day on the phone, and then something out of the ordinary happens, someone asks you to do something that is outside of the ordinary, it's miraculous, it's improbable, you can imagine that their reaction would be very much like your own. It's a pretty logical conclusion that they draw themselves to. Then Jesus takes the bread, blesses it to heaven, hands out the bread to the disciples, and they begin to hand it out. And for me, this is where the story transitions. So what we're trying to do is paint the picture of you being in the shoes of either someone in the crowd watching this happen or someone who is among the disciples. And we're painting this image of Jesus handing them back the baskets that they just handed him, knowing for a fact that there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish in that basket. And Jesus is saying, away you go, and feed these many people. And a side note, it says 5,000 men plus women and children. One of my favorite authors said that the chances are it equated to about 20 to 25,000 people. You can imagine it's like Gary Lightbody standing at Snow Patrol concert in Ward Park soon, and he's standing and he's looking, and there's floods and floods and floods of people. And it's not a bit of wonder the disciples are probably saying, well, how are we possibly going to feed these people? Jesus says, I will, give me the little that you have, and I'll produce much. So they take the baskets, and they hand it to the first person. And kind of like the way we would hand out communion, you can imagine me handing it to Johnny, and then going waiting at the back. As the people pass around, and they're eating the bread, and you can imagine the disciples' reaction as they go, this probably won't make it past about 30 people. The baskets will be empty, people will be furious, they'll be tired and they'll be hungry and they're going to faint and they'll have a long walk home and it's dark outside. Put yourself in their shoes. The crowd, massive. The food, so little, only enough to feed the disciples and Jesus maybe. But you can imagine they hand the baskets and it makes its way through the crowd. And they get to the very end of the crowd and they're standing and they're maybe standing with their arms folded looking at each other like, I can't believe we're waiting for these empty baskets. This is an absolute shocker. Whenever we receive these baskets, we're going to get the blame because people are going to know. You know, it says disciple one, disciple two on the baskets. You can imagine the look that they're giving each other as the baskets are being passed back and the fish are being tore apart and people are eating the bread. And then one of the disciples receives the first basket from someone right at the very end. And they take it and they look inside and it's heavier than it was when they received it because there's more food in the basket than there was when it left Jesus' hand. Imagine what that would have been like. Imagine being the first disciple to take that basket off whoever it was who handed it to you. You'd be shocked. You could also imagine how daft the one who said, well, we don't have enough food feels now. How much of an idiot does he look in front of these 25,000 people probably? I know that I've been there. But hasn't that happened to all of us? Hasn't God asked you to have faith in him for something that seems impossible or at least very highly improbable? I would suggest that when the rubber hits the road, we all act in the way that the disciples did. Jesus asked us to have faith in him, and we probably go, but we don't really see it very often. Jesus is saying, give to me what you have, and I'll show you what I can do with your little. And I think this is where the story really transitions and really challenges us as people. Do we have that faith to put everything that we have into God's hands? Young person, do you have that faith to put everything that you know, everything that you have into God's hands? I would suggest or maybe edge you towards that we need to do that more sometimes, that we have to have a little bit more faith sometimes. But that's not all that I want to look at. That's not where the feeding ends, because if you know anything about the book of Matthew, it likes to repeat a few things. And so the story continues. Jesus goes and walks on water, just as you do every other day. And then less than two chapters later, it says this. Matthew 15:29 says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up to a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and said, are you listening? I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days, and they don't have anything to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, now bear in mind the story that we've just read and the things that they've seen Jesus do. The disciples answered, where are we going to get enough bread in this remote and desolate place to feed such a crowd? Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? Seven, they replied, and a few small fish this time. He told the crowd to sit down in the ground, and then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and in turn, they gave them to the people, and they ate, and they were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. What just happens in the mindset of a human being, of a disciple, to make them go through this transition? So here we have Jesus, less than 2 chapters ago, feeding 5,000 people, and then less than 2 chapters later, he feeds 4,000 people. The mindset of the disciples, when they see Jesus feeding 5,000 people, plus their women, plus their children, basketfuls free of food at the end, plenty to go around, the miracle that Jesus does, and they're still, at this point, standing going, well, we don't have enough food to provide. How different the story would have been maybe if one of the disciples piped up and said, well, here, does anybody remember like a week ago when Jesus fed more people with less food? He fed more people with less food. The disciples are maybe thinking at the end of the second story that we just read in Matthew 15, he's done it again. He's done it again, but I'm sure Jesus is thinking, when are you going to believe that I can do this? When are you going to believe that I am capable? When are you going to believe that I am your provider? When are you going to believe that the basketfuls of food, yes, they will die off. Yes, the fish will go out of date. All of those things that you hold dear to will perish in this life apart from what I am able to do. I am the only one that can satisfy 5,000 people. I am the only one that can satisfy 4,000 people, plus their women, plus their children, and you. Just have a look at the disciples' reaction and try to put yourself into their shoes. They've seen this before. They've depended on Jesus for this one before, almost the exact same scenario. Now, this time it's a little bit different. But it's time to put yourself into those shoes because we can see the disciples have the same attitude. We only have 7 loaves and a few fish only. We are going to get the food for, where are we going to get the food for these people, Jesus, they're asking. And you can imagine Jesus rolling his eyes and he sighs and he says, seriously, lads, short-term miracle loss rather than short-term memory loss. Like, I know that if someone at Ward Park handed out a loaf of King's Mill and it made it to the end and people still had a basket full of King's Mill, I'd remember that for the rest of my life. But somehow the disciples have forgot what happened not that long ago. But I ask you the same question. Isn't that all of us? Haven't we all done that? Here's the challenge. The first thing that the disciples did was they looked at how they could feed people with their own ability, their own food, and their own knowledge. And to be honest with you, sometimes I do that. You'll remember at the start of the talk, and I said, everyone I know has done this because everybody I've talked to about it has done it, just like the disciples done it. I'm admitting that sometimes I do it. We all rely sometimes on our own strength. We all want to be like the disciples that are picking up the baskets at the end, don't we? Buzzing about the outcome, very excited about what's going to happen in the future, because if we're following a God that can do this, imagine what he can do, but yet they continue to forget. We all want to be like the disciples who are picking up the baskets at the end of the miracle, but very few of us want to have the faith not to look at an impossible situation and rely on Christ, our only provider. Do you have short-term miracle loss? Remember to the start of the talk again where I asked you to remember a period of time where you've prayed for something, you've earnestly sought God, you've hoped that he would do something. Jesus, I'm believing in you for this miracle. Jesus, I'm believing that you'll heal my cousins, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter. Jesus, I believe in this financial breakthrough that you're going to give me. All of these things that Jesus is very capable of. Sometimes it works out, but I asked you to think of a time where it does work out or sometimes it doesn't work out, but I'm asking you to think of a time where it does work out. But do you have the same issue that the disciples did and have that short-term miracle loss where 1 week you're on your knees praying to Jesus, I really need this, I really need you to come through, and then Jesus arrives, fixes everything, and you go praise God just like the people did. They thanked God for what he had done. They praised the God of Israel. And then normal, mundane lives, everyday things happen. We're back around that roundabout again. We still have a financial problem after that's happened. Something else happens, and yet we go, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed 4 children? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to make it through a day in school without just falling apart? How am I going to wake up early while I sit up on Xbox to 2 o'clock in the morning? Not that you should do that anyway. But the idea is this, is that Jesus is capable of doing anything, but do we really put the faith that we should into his hands? I would contend that the disciples were actually trying so hard to impress Jesus with what they were capable of that they forgot that the one that they were following was God himself. How often do we do that? How often do we just, I know the scriptures, I can speak to my friends about Jesus, I go to my job, I'm good, I save money, I go to all the Christian events, I come and play on the worship team, I do all of these amazing things, but yet what Johnny alluded to this morning, do you really know God? Do you really put your faith and your trust in the only one who can provide all things for you? Or well, at least all things that can satisfy? I think the biggest challenge is this. We often forget about the faithfulness of Christ, our provider. We often forget about the faithfulness of Christ, our provider. My final thought's this, and the band, you can come up and start getting ready to play again. My final thought is just this. As I sat yesterday in a thing called Reboot in Belfast, and it was all about engaging with young people who have maybe been challenged but don't know how to speak about the questions, and it's by Ravi Zacharias Ministries, for anyone who knows who he is. It's all about apologetics and getting the answer and figuring out how we should dialogue with people, right? And I sat yesterday, and the only thing that I could think about the entire day was this: a firm understanding of Christ being your provider will produce an unshakable faith. A firm understanding of Christ being your provider will produce an unshakable faith. A note to young people, and I'm sorry if this offends you as a young person or you as a parent even. Your parents should not and cannot be the provider that satisfies you. Sorry. Well, no, I'm not, but I have to say sorry just for politics. Youth leaders are not your provider that can satisfy. Your pastor is not the pastor that can satisfy. Your teachers in school are not the teachers that can satisfy you or provide for you. Only Christ. And only when Christ is your only provider for what will satisfy, I can promise you this, and if you've heard nothing else tonight, just listen to this. If Christ is your only provider, you will produce an unshakable faith. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we spend together. We thank you for these stories that we find in Scripture of you being an unshakable God. We thank you for those miracles, God, that are littered throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament, where we see your Son do incredible things. But we thank you, God, ultimately, that we can be challenged in that, and we don't always have to stay within our humanness. Lord, I pray for each and every person out there tonight that if they do not know you yet, that they will know you as the provider who satisfies. Not just their quench for knowledge or their quench for fame or their quench for ability or grades in school, God, but I pray that you will enter into the hearts of those who desire to be satisfied by a God that loves them. We thank you for this time together. And we pray for a safe journey onwards. Amen.